Turn over to Acts 3 was where we left last week. We're looking at all the different sermons and speeches in the book of Acts and how they built the foundation for the beginning of Christianity. Who was speaking, who they were speaking to, what was said. So far, the things that we've seen that have been common are that talking about Jesus and accusing the listeners of being complicit in the crucifixion of Christ and saying that, but God raised him from the dead and we were witnesses of this. So this is a common thread through these. In chapter 3, we see a beggar that was healed that had been crippled since birth. And through this, the crowd saw this, and then Peter began to preach to them, to the crowd, and said, you handed him over, you disowned him, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We were witnesses. And so then in Acts 3:19, he tells the crowd, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. For the listeners who were the Jews that were there in the temple courts, Solomon's colonnade, where they're talking about being, was the outer perimeter of the Temple Mount. And so these people were there for temple worship. And for him to say that your sins will be wiped out by turning to Jesus was very meaningful to them, because for the Jews, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and just roll forward all the sins of Israel for the coming year. So their sins were never cleansed. So this was very important that he said, you come to Jesus Christ, your sins will be wiped out, then times of refreshing may come. He also referred to Jesus as the promised prophet. That they murdered the promised prophet all the way from Moses, where Moses said that God will send you a prophet from among you. You must listen to him. The Jews have always seen the promised prophet as the Messiah, and so Peter was saying that was who you murdered. So that was out of the speech in chapter 3. Then in 4, because of that, they were arrested. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish legal assembly, Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were asking, by what name did you heal this man? And by the name of Christ, that we did this. It was not our own power or our own godliness that did this. This was the name of Christ whom you crucified. And he said in chapter 4, verse 11, he is the stone you builders rejected. So in Psalms, it's the stone the builders rejected. So he pinpoints them as being, you are the ones that rejected the stone who has become the capstone, Jesus Christ. And then he finishes by saying, there's no other name by which you must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. He's the stone you builders rejected. And so then they said, they didn't punish them, they didn't put them to death, but they said, but you need to quit talking about Jesus Christ. And their response was, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We're not going to be able to stop, because that is what we have to do. That is our life. All right, so because of that, the healings, we cannot help this. Then we go into chapter 5, where the apostles continue to speak the name of Jesus Christ. They continue to heal. And so what happens is they get brought before the Sanhedrin again. So chapter 5:12 is where we're going to be starting. So leading up to the speech that's given, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, again, up on Temple Mount. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. again, they continue to do exactly what the Spirit leads them to do, and that is preach the name of Jesus Christ and heal. So this is happening up on Temple Mount, which of course is where the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Legal Assembly, meets. All the priests, all of the teachers of the law, that's where they meet. And so they're seeing and hearing all this. So what happens is that the apostles are arrested. Verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And he said, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of the new life. So they went right back out again. So when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, sent to the jail for the apostles, but arriving on jail, the doors are locked and the apostles aren't there. So then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts. They're out here teaching. At that, the captain went to his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And he said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So the response from the Sanhedrin, of course, again, is made up of 70 priests with 71, the other one being the high priest. So 71 members, these are all priests and teachers of the law. They are well-versed in everything about Judaism, and they are the ruling class. The Sanhedrin is the legal assembly that determines from Jewish law matters brought before them by the constituents, by the Jewish people. So if you bring an issue to the Sanhedrin, they go back to Mosaic law, and that's where they determine your sentence or whatever is determined. So it is very well versed in Jewish law, straight from the scripture. So they are very knowledgeable of scripture, and these are the teachers, and this is what they are saying to them: you are making us guilty of this man's blood. So do they let them by with that? Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. We have to continue what we're doing because we are being obedient to Jesus Christ, God through his Holy Spirit. He is the one that's doing this. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Again, pointing to the Sanhedrin, the Jews, saying, you know, it's the God of our fathers, the same God, and he raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Well, so the Sanhedrin are saying, you're making us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter says, you hung him on a tree. That's what you've done. All right, so you've hung him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Their reaction is, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers dispersed. And it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded him. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But what did the apostles do? They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Just can't stop these guys. You just can't stop it. All right, so they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and he says, the God of our fathers in front of the Jewish priests, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that same God raised Jesus from the dead. You killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now, what would be so important about saying that particular, because they hadn't said that yet, but in front of the Jewish legal assembly, what would be so important about pointing out that you hung him on a tree? I mean, out of all the people that they talked to, why is it so important that they specify that you hung him on a tree? There's a good reason for it. Turn back to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy, the fifth book. Fifth book, 21, 22. So in front of the lawmakers, the Jewish legal assembly, the court, Deuteronomy 21, 22 says, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. You be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So what was it about Jesus that they should know legally about being hung on a tree? What was the capital offense that Jesus committed? See, they knew that this was what happened to the capital offenders. And they said, you're guilty of hanging him on a tree. What was Jesus' capital offense?
Blasphemy.
That's right. So in the Gospels, it says that he was accused of blasphemy. You're claiming to be God himself. See, people say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's what he was crucified for. The Jewish leaders knew that he was claiming to be God. That's why he was accused of blasphemy. And as a capital offense, they hung him on a tree. They hung him on a cross. And so Deuteronomy, they're just saying that that's what you did to him. You crucified him for his capital offense of blasphemy. And this is in front of the Jewish lawgivers, the Jewish people that carry out the law. So God turned that curse, you know, what man meant for evil, God turns for good. He turned that curse around, and not only did he raise him from the dead, he exalted him at his right hand. Just like Psalm 110 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So God not only took away the curse, he raised him from the dead and sat him at the right hand of God as prince and for Savior. What's the purpose for it, he says? Why would God do that? Well, it's for the repentance and forgiveness of sins to who? Israel first. And you're guilty. Right in front of the Jewish leaders. So this is why the Messiah came. This is why Jesus was here, for repentance and forgiveness of sins for Israel. And verse 32, and we were witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given. When Jesus left, before he left, he talked to the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. One of the basic functions of the Holy Spirit, he said, was to testify of me. Jesus said one of the basic functions of the Holy Spirit was to testify of Jesus. And then he told the disciples, and you also must testify of me because you've been with me the whole time. So now then, the disciples are saying, now, we are witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit. Why would they point out that the disciples, the apostles, and the Holy Spirit were witnesses? Why would they point that out in front of the Jewish legal assembly? To stand up in court, what do you have to have for evidence? At least two witnesses. And so in front of the Jewish legal assembly, they're saying, it's us and the Holy Spirit, we witnessed it. We testify of Jesus Christ. So there again, that means something in front of a Jewish legal assembly also. Not only did you hang him on a tree because of his capital offense, number two, we were witnesses, we testified of what happened, that God raised him from the dead, exalted him at his right hand, us and God's Holy Spirit. again, they're saying this isn't going to stand up in a legal court of assembly. So two or more witnesses to settle a matter before the court, the Sanhedrin, says the apostles and the Holy Spirit. What was their reaction? And it says they were furious. Now, there's a couple of places that it says they are furious. And if you go back to the Greek, some of the translations of the Bible translate that as they were cut to the heart. And it's going to happen again in another speech coming up here. They were cut to the heart. Does that sound familiar? Where else did that happen? They were cut to the heart. It was another speech in Acts 2. Who was speaking there on the day of Pentecost? Peter. But he was speaking to the Jewish crowd on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and when he told them that Jesus was the one they crucified, they said they were cut to the heart and asked the question, what shall we do? Now then, some translations say the Sanhedrin was cut to the heart, but they didn't ask, what shall we do? Big difference here, and you're going to see that again. What is the reaction to that question, what shall we do with Jesus Christ? Some people... Do what? Right. Yeah. Everything was happening out of order, normal order, even for the Jewish leaders. So, yeah, it was all travesty, but it was under God's direction. It was God who had foreknowledge and had it set ahead of time. This was the way it was supposed to be, that Jesus Christ would be crucified. So the reaction to this, if they are cut to the heart, and they do not ask, what shall we do, but they are just furious. They wanted to put them to death, it says. That's what we want to do with them. So then Gamaliel steps in, a Pharisee, teacher, and he says, you know, send them out of the room so we can talk. Now then, guys, let's leave them alone, because if this is of man, it's going to fail anyway. It's going to run its course. It's going to fail. If it is of God, then you're going to find yourselves fighting against God. And what's kind of interesting about this is you're thinking about the time frame, the setting that this is in, before the Sanhedrin, all the Jewish leaders and Pharisees we know are there. But who was one of Gamaliel's students?
Paul.
And you wonder if Paul was there somewhere. We don't know. But certainly Gamaliel probably would have told Paul of what went on in the Sanhedrin that day. And so Paul would have known. Now then, if you look at Acts 22, just this is kind of an interesting side note to think about. Acts 22, 4. Here's Paul looking back before he was converted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's telling about his previous life. 22:4, Acts 22:3, we'll say 3. Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So here's a man who believes in God. He is zealous for God. He knows Scripture inside and out. He is well-trained, well-versed, and he is a student of Gamaliel. So did he know about this? When Gamaliel said, if it's not of God, this is going to fail, but if it is God, you won't be able to stop him. You'll just be fighting against God. So here is Paul looking back on his time, and in verse 4 he says, I persecuted followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul is looking that this is the work of God, and I'm doing his work. Jesus warned the disciples that there would come a time when people would think that they are serving God, but you will be put to death, because they think they're serving God. We think that we're doing the right thing. And so Paul was right there with them saying, yes, this is of God that we're putting these people to death because they are heresy. They're speaking heresy and they're challenging our scriptures. So Paul believed he was supporting God and serving God and following scripture. So Gamaliel persuaded them not to do anything. So then when Paul in Acts 9:4 is whenever Paul meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You're fighting against God. You're persecuting me. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what to do. So here's a really interesting thing. A bit before Paul comes along, but was he there present the day the Sanhedrin made this decision that Gamaliel stood up to say this? If it's of God, leave it alone. You're going to fight God if you do anything to these people. So here's Paul sometime later persecuting these same people, thinking that he's working for God. And then when his eyes are opened on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, no, you're persecuting me. What you've been doing all this time is killing these people. You've been fighting against God, just like Gamaliel said. So it is an interesting thing to wonder. Again, they were flogged and warned, do not speak the name of Jesus. Don't do that anymore. So what do they do? Well, they leave rejoicing because they are worthy of suffering for the name. That's an interesting comment there. Worthy of suffering for the name. All the way through Scripture, all the way through the Old Testament, the Jews will not say the sacred name of God. They refer to him as Hashem, which means the name. So here it is again in the New Testament, as the church is beginning and the apostles are speaking in the name, suffering disgrace for the name. The name in the New Testament, Jesus. Day after day, in the temple and house to house, they never stop teaching. They continue to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed. He is the Messiah. So that's their message, and they're not going to quit talking. So the next speech, we'll start it, and probably won't have time because this is the longest speech in the book of Acts. So we won't have time to complete it. We'll get started, kind of set the stage for it. All right, so Acts 6, the apostles are being distracted from their prayer and time studying and teaching. They're distracted by having to serve food and take care of people. And so this is the beginning of, you need to choose some people that will take over these tasks so that we can spend time in prayer and in our teaching. We're doing what the apostles are called to do. And so they said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So this is what the apostles are called to do, and now we need somebody to come along beside us to do the service part and let us concentrate on this. This is the beginning of the deacons, as we know it today, the deacon, the servants. And so these people were proposed, said the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen is one of the ones that were selected. And so through that, in verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So as the word spreads, the deacons are taking over the administrative tasks. The apostles are spending time in the word and prayer, doing what they're supposed to do. And the result is even priests came to believe in Jesus Christ, and the word has spread. It's growing like crazy. And so now then you see verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So it's another setup. You bring false witnesses against Jesus Christ. You bring false witnesses against the apostles. You bring false witnesses against Stephen. We've heard him speak blasphemy. Again, what's the punishment for blasphemy? It's death by stoning. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. Here we are again before the Jewish legal assembly. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law." Stephen's speaking against your temple and against the Mosaic law. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So you have this deacon named Stephen who is full of the Holy Spirit, and he even exudes the presence of something different. The word winsome is not used much in our society anymore, but it's an unknown attractiveness that some people have that just attracts others to them, whether it's through their countenance, their soft-spoken words. Something about them is winsome. So you see this in Stephen, that even the members of the Sanhedrin saw that something was different about this guy. He's been brought in front of us, accused of blasphemy. In fact, he's saying that Jesus said that he's going to tear this place down, which actually happened a couple of decades after this moment, was that Jesus had prophesied that not one stone will be left on another at this temple. 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. So Stephen is preaching these, teaching these things that Jesus had taught, bringing this to the forefront. And so now the Sanhedrin is going, "Well, now, wait a minute. You're accused of blasphemy and you're going to tear down our temple?" But before the Sanhedrin and all the teachers and leaders, Stephen had the face of an angel. There was something different about him. So then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" And so the rest of this, we're just going to stop here because it's a long speech, and you got to look at what all he's saying to these Jewish leaders. But just realize that he's not an apostle. He wasn't with Jesus the whole time, but evidently he is full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. And before the Jewish legal leaders, the teachers of the law, he has the face of an angel, and they notice that. All right. So, any questions or comments? I know it was a little rushed today, so. But, yes?
I thought it was interesting. I forgot the part about Gamaliel telling about the other two, you know, who profess to be the Messiah.
Yeah, right.
Or gather to follow him like that.
Yeah.
And so, this was not unfamiliar to Paul.
No, not at all. Exactly.
And to see that they were killed.
Exactly.
And that was just new to me. I had forgotten.
And so what she's saying was that this killing of imposters was not new to Paul. In fact, you know, Paul is seeing this as, "I'm carrying out Scripture. I'm defending the faith." It's exactly what Paul was doing. "I'm defending Judaism against these heretics." You know, we talk about people believing Scripture. I believe in every word of the Scripture. But how do we carry that out? Sometimes we may be off base, as Paul was. And so Jesus got a hold of him and changed that. So, again, this points out, the Jews were looking for a different kind of Messiah. And so whenever they saw the true Messiah being preached, that's not who we were expecting. So these people must be heretics. They've got to go. Man, we need to be careful about Scripture also. Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much that you give us all these wonderful examples of what happened in the beginnings of the Christian church. And God, through your Holy Spirit, dear Holy Spirit, you live in us. And so every time we read Scripture, we want to see what God has for us. We want to see it from God's eyes, the author of Scripture. We want to see what His words say and not our own interpretation. We want to stay away from that. We only want what you have for us. We thank you for these examples, God, and we want to carry on the faithfulness, the purity of the gospel message that came from Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Good to see y'all.